Welcome to our Wednesday night teaching at the Grace Church, New Ross. You can find us on the World Wide Web at www.thegracechurch.ie. We welcome Brother Miles McKee, our speaker tonight, and we know that God will be speaking through him and that the message will edify us as we are being taught in the Word of God. Thank you, Miles.
So we're in Philippians chapter 4 tonight. Could anyone, while we're waiting for the camera, could anybody tell us a little bit about Philippians, what it's about? What have you learned? Or any of the little things you've learned? We've been doing this for quite a while. Is there anything that you remember that you've learned about it?
Be thankful in all things.
Be thankful in all things. And thankful about everything. Good. Anybody else?
Rejoice in the Lord always.
Rejoice in the Lord always.
Church unity.
Church unity was a very big emphasis. Very important to have unity in the church. Can you remember, anybody remember the name of the two women that were causing an uproar? That's all right. Eudice and Synthesae. Ready to go. I'm ready. Well, welcome to the Wednesday night Bible study. And we're on Philippians chapter 4. We greet those listening on sermon audio. You're a blessing to us to be able to see every month where you're listening from. And we also welcome the folks from the Grace Church in Epworth and anyone else who may be watching while we video this. So we're on chapter 4, continuing our series on Philippians. We've just been reviewing a little bit before we came on the camera, asking the folks what kinds of things we've learned, and we were talking about part of this emphasis on Philippians is to do with church unity and not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, not politicking within the church to build up a cause and gather people like you. And he brings us back to the great example in Chapter 2 of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Didn't grasp at his equality with God. He didn't let it go. God can't cease to be God, but he came here, laid down his rights and his reputation. Refused to be seen as God for a long time. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, it's amazing to think that he would do that. But it says in chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so that's the way we are to think. We're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We are saved to serve. We're servants. We serve the Lord Jesus. We serve the cause of Christ. We serve one another and care for one another. Thanks. Good of that home. Good one. Now, the reason that Paul wrote the Philippian letter was that he had received a gift from the Philippian church. Paul, just to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, Paul is writing this letter from jail. He's in jail. Well, what did he do? Was he a bad boy? No. He was preaching the gospel. And you want to see how he ended up there, read the book of Acts. It's wonderful. I recommend that we should read the book of Acts frequently, maybe once a year, just in our own personal stuff. It's wonderful, personal devotions. It's wonderful, the book of Acts, to see how the gospel spread, and to realize that the same Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit as was back then. He's here today. The gospel is still the same today, and we can see a great spreading of the gospel. And we need to see a great spreading of the gospel, because folks, the world is in trouble, and much as I support any military might that's used against these absolute terrorists that are trying to conquer the world by chopping the heads of wee babies and journalists and whatever. And I'm all for doing whatever we have to, the government doing whatever they have to do, but that can never take the place of the gospel. And we are called to preach the gospel. We're called to pray for the success of the gospel. How do you know that, Brother Miles? Because Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So, we want to see the success of the gospel. And there's no reason why it can't succeed in our generation under our ministry. There's no reason why people can't be saved in this whole district and in parts of the world. All our parts of the world. There is no reason why. I hope, by the way, that you're using some of your resources to get the gospel out. Well, what resources? Well, internet. Every one of us has got, most of us have got the internet. Get gospel messages, little scriptures, whatever. Send them out. Send them out. Oh, what my friends think? Well, shame on you if you're worried about what your friends would think. Goodness. You know, Jesus is all grace and mercy, but he said this, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you. If you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. You're taking that out of context. Maybe. Maybe not. Prove it to me. I just know this, he told us to go and not stay. He said, "Go ye into all the world." Boy, can't we do that in this day and age with the internet? It's marvelous. Let our family know. Let our friends know. Just a little scripture, a little scripture, a little scripture. Little paragraph, little paragraph. But I'm not mature enough to write those. Well, steal them. They're all over the place. They're all over the place. Use them. So anyway, as I was saying at the beginning, I hope nobody begrudges me my cup of tea. So, very important for preachers to have a cup of tea. We're going to look at chapter 4, verse 10 of Philippians. Chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, wherewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. We're going to start on these three verses tonight. Now, remember what we said, that Paul got a gift of money from the Philippian church. And this letter is really a thank you letter to them. Now, there's lots of other instructions. It's not just thanks. But that's a good deal of it. There's a fellow called Epaphroditus. We've dealt with him. He came and he delivered the gift. And as I studied up on this, it seems that 10 years had passed in Paul's ministry since he had founded the Philippian church. He had founded it approximately 10 years before the writing of this letter. And the Philippians had generously supported him. And then he left Philippi. And he traveled on, he went to Achaia, and then he subsequently ministered in Athens and Corinth and different places. If you want to catch up on this part of his life, check out Acts chapter 17. Begin at the beginning and go right through to chapter 18, verse 18. Okay, if you want to get a bit of the history of the Apostle Paul, it's tremendous. But as the years passed, the Philippian church, for some reason or other, they weren't able to send support. And by the way, as we grow as a church, we need to send support to people on the mission field. We are a mission field. But if we're not givers, if we're not generous, why should we want to take? Oh, feed me, said the fat baby. No. Why should we be the takers? Why not be the givers? Ackworth, why not be the givers? Listeners, why not be the givers? And so anyway, the Philippians had been the givers, but Paul had moved on, and somehow or other, whether it was the Philippian church were in trouble, or they probably just didn't have the opportunity to send money. There was no PayPal back then. There was no Federal Express, or not Federal Express, what's the one, Western Union. No bank transfers. And so they hadn't the chance to send the money. But they now got the chance with Epaphroditus, and Paul, he says, he's tremendously blessed by this. He says, I rejoice in the Lord, verse 10, that now your care, at last, your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, you cared for me, but you lacked opportunity. You weren't able to give. You didn't have the opportunity to give. I was too difficult to find. But that's a one blessing, isn't it? Imagine them up in Philippi saying, where's Paul? Don't know. Where's Paul? Well, that was before he got put in jail. Where's Paul? He's in jail. Oh, okay, we can send them some money now. We know where he is. He's quit traveling for a while. He's in jail. And so he says, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord. Isn't that amazing? That's a statement where Paul is saying, I know real life depends upon the Lord. That's a fact. And I'm delighted because the Lord, I rejoice in the Lord. Yes, you guys sent the gift, but it was from the Lord. And I rejoice in the Lord. Everything that comes to our way is from the Lord. And so you got to remember this, we're in union. If you're a believer, if you're a truster in Christ, you're in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, look, he says, not that I, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He says, I'm rejoicing I've got this money, I got this gift, but I'm not saying it because I'm in need. I'm not saying that I'm rejoicing that I got the money because I've lacked anything. And I'm not implying that this is a personal want that I had. I'm not sitting here in prison broke. But I'm delighted you sent me money. You're caring for me. You're partnering with me in the spreading of the gospel. Paul, he says, not that I speak in respect of want. Do you see that word? I don't know what it says in your version. But in the Greek language, that's a word, hysterios. And it means to fall short or be deficient or destitute. He says, I am not destitute. I'm not deficient. It's a noun which means being in need, being or suffering a need, being in poverty. It describes having a lack of that which is essential. And Paul says, I'm not in want. I'm not lacking that which is essential. But I'm delighted to get this gift. Many's the time I'll tell you what people have sent in. We live by faith, as you know. And there's been times we have looked and said, how are we going to manage it? And a gift comes in. But I couldn't say, I rejoiced, not that I was in want. I was in want. We were in want. And the gifts came in. And Paul, he says something profound. He says, not that I speak with respect, in respect of want. But I have learned. Notice those words. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know how to be abased. I know how to have nothing. I know how to abound. I know how to have plenty. Everywhere in all things, I'm instructed to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and suffer need. I tell you, if you read the history of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, you'll find out the treatment he had as a soldier of the cross. It wasn't all fun and games, and it wasn't all Rolls Royce limousines. There's none of that stuff.
No.
But he says, I've learnt to be content. You mean when you're poor, you've learnt to be content? Yes, but not only that. When I've got a lot. When the money's pouring in. When the blessings are pouring in. I'm content. I've learnt this. Because my contentment is not based on my circumstances.
Right.
It's way beyond that. Now, let me just say something for a moment, what this contentment is not. Sometimes people ignorantly say, well, they say, look at Philippians chapter 4. So Paul tells us to be content in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. And then they apply this to their spiritual circumstances. And they say, well, I am what I am. I do my best. I can't do any more. I've made a few mistakes in my time. But here I am. I'm not really going anywhere in my Christian life, but I'm content. And Paul says to be content in whatever state you're in. Look, that's not what he's talking about here.
Well, how do you know, Brother McKee?
I know fine well because I've read the previous chapter. And so have you. Yeah, do you know what it says in chapter 3 and verse 12, I believe it is? Not as though he says, look at this, he says, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend for that which I am also apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are before or behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize. Are you content with your Christian life, Paul? No! No! Are you content with your growth in grace? No! I'm pressing towards the mark. I've not attained it. Well, when will you be content, Paul? Do you know when he'll be content? When he sees his master face to face. When he sees Jesus. When we see him, we shall be like him. For we'll see him as he is. There's what he's pressing towards. What about you? What are you pressing towards? Or is all your energy going into this world? And building your career in this world? And building your stock in this world? And by the way, there's nothing wrong with having a few shillings. And nothing wrong with having lots of shillings. And if you're trying to work hard and make a few shillings, good on you. God bless you. Be prospered. And then be generous with the work of the Lord. And don't look to the few shillings to give you contentment. Say, well, I'm going to buy new furniture and then I'll be content. No, you won't. Rockefeller was asked. He was one of the wealthiest men in the world at that stage. And they said, what does it take to make a rich man like you content? He said, a few dollars more. A few dollars more. And so, Paul, in his own mind, hadn't fulfilled the potential of all that Christ had bought for him at Calvary. And so he says, I'm pressing towards the mark of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And so he felt he hadn't got there. So he's not content. He wasn't content, as I said, until he sees Jesus. Paul, you know, where did he get this spirit? He got this same spirit from the same spirit that Christ has and is. The Holy Spirit. Why do you say that? Because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of the Father and he's the Spirit of Christ. Yeah. Explain that, brother. Can't. All I can do is state it. Because it's in the Bible. I don't understand the word of it. But I know this, Paul is like his master. Consider the Lord Jesus with me for a moment. Jesus was not content until he fulfilled his purpose. Look at him. Look at the Lord of glory. The Prince of glory. The young master. Look at him. And all his perfection. There he is after the cross. I don't know that he ever did this, but let's imagine he considered all that he'd accomplished and gained for us at the cross. Well, if he had, was he content? No, he wasn't content. Why is that? Because his contentment wouldn't come till he had finished his race, until he brought the elect back with him, spiritually as the representative in heaven, and seated us in heavenly places with him. Yeah, he finished the work on the cross, but he went back to heaven. And is now mediating the benefits of everything that he accomplished for us. He's mediating. And now he's going to come back for us. And so maybe he isn't yet content until he comes back for us. But there's something contentment, or something contenting about doing the work of the Lord and finishing it. And so, when it comes to contentment, it's all right to be contented with what you have. But it's never right, I think, to be contented with what we are. I'm not content with me. I've got farther to go if God will spare me. I'm not content with what I know about the Bible. I've farther to go. I'm not content with what I know about the gospel. I'm farther to go, don't you? Don't you? And so when Paul...
Yes, that was good. Somebody give that an amen. Anton, God bless you.
So anyway, Paul talks about contentment. And remember this, he's not talking about us being content with our spiritual maturity or development, spiritual development. What he's talking about here, he says, no matter what I have, no matter whether I've got everything material or none of it, I'm content. I'm content. And so, even though Paul, by the world standards, would have been considered in need, wouldn't you think so?
Oh, yeah.
He's in jail. There's a fella strapped to him, probably two soldiers strapped to him. Day in, day out, guarding him. And he says, I'm content. How could you be content, Paul? Oh, I'm content. I'm free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Paul wasn't looking to any of his circumstances. He's free in Christ. And so, can you imagine you're in jail, going through the same thing. And somebody writes you a letter and you answer back. Could you really say, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Ah, come on, honestly, could you say that? You know something I've got to ask me, could I say that? But the Lord wants me, if I come to that position, and he wants you, if we come to that position where we can say, yes, I'm content in whatsoever state I am, I'm content. Have you ever heard of Lord Congleton? Well, you probably haven't. He was actually a prominent Irishman. Well, he was an Englishman, an Irishman. He was one of the Parnell family. He would have been related to Charles Stuart Parnell, whom you've heard of. But his name was John Vesey Parnell, and he lived in the 19th century, and he became a committed Christian and became part of the Brethren movement. Now, he had estates all over the place, but he chose to live in a very modest home. And he became noted as a philanthropist. He just kept pouring his money into, his money kept coming in, he kept pouring it out. In fact, when the Brethren movement started, they rented a hall in Angier Street, and he paid for it. Didn't have to take up collections, or I'm sure they took up collections, but he paid for it. But anyway, he tells a story that he was coming downstairs one morning and he had a cook that he employed, and he overheard the cook, she's in the kitchen, And one of her friends is in there, and she just, she exclaimed, she said, "Oh," she said, "if I only had £5, I would be content." Well, he heard her say this, and he was concerned about her, you know, and he thought, you know, I'd give her £5. Now, £5 was a lot of money back there in the 1830s. Okay, a lot of money. I don't know what it's equivalent to today, but it was a good sum of money. And so, he gives the cook the £5, and she's, she's delighted, and she thanks him profusely, and just, "How wonderful you are, sir," and all like that. So he stepped outside of the kitchen, and when, you know, he sort of wanted to hear, he made himself seem as if he'd gone, but he wanted to see what the cook would say. Would she give thanks to the Lord? Because as far as he was concerned, it came from the Lord. And the cook, when she's persuaded that Bessie can't hear her, Parnell, I should say by his last name, he hears the cook say, "Why didn't I say £10? Contentment! Contentment, what's it take?" Oh, just a little bit more. Paul says, "I've learned this." That means it doesn't come naturally. You've got to learn contentment. The Holy Spirit will teach you contentment. Manfano, that's the word I've learned. It means to learn by experience, to discover and to go to a place where you genuinely understand and accept the teaching and apply it to your life. I've learned. Did you learn anything from the Bible study, we would say? Well, I learned this and that and the other, but did you learn it? Did you apply it to your life? You haven't learned it unless it's applied to your life. You haven't learned the Bible truth, the Bible teaching, unless you apply it to your life. And Paul says, "I have learned." And so his spiritual contentment wasn't something that he had immediately from the moment he got saved. No, he went through many different experiences. Some of them are easy, some of them were very difficult. And in the midst of this, he's learning the source of true contentment. Now, notice what the Apostle Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, "I've heard that in every estate I am in, I should be content." No, he says, "I've learned this." He says, it's not something I've just heard. I've heard that in everything I'm in. No. I've learned it. It's gone beyond hearing. Christians, believers, we all, yes, we need to hear about contentment, but we need to learn contentment. By the way, there's a book by Jeremiah Burroughs. If you want to learn a lot about this. Now, Jeremiah Burroughs is an old time preacher from, I think, the 1600s. And he wrote a masterpiece called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. It's years since I've read it, but it was a masterpiece. I've given away copies of it to people. But here's the problem. We're great hearers, but we're not good learners. And I'm putting me in there too. We're great hearers. Yeah, we hear it. But you know something? We've got to be more than just hearers of the Word. We've got to allow the Word to get into us. You remember the story or the parable of the sower and the seed and the different types of soil. You'll find it in Luke chapter 8. There were four types of ground, but only one was good. Only one was good, and this suggests that there's many hearers, but few learners. One of the old Puritans put it this way. He said, "Many Christians are like sieves." You know what a sieve is? Haven't you seen a garden sieve? He said, "Yeah, they're like sieves. Put the sieve into water, a big barrel of water, and it looks like it's full, doesn't it? Put it in, it looks like it's full. But you lift it out, take it out of the water, and the water runs out." And so, he said, there they are, listening to sermons, and they remember something, but it's like the sieve. And after church, after the Sunday service, the sieve's lifted out, and everything's forgotten. Listeners, but not learners. Do you hear me? Listeners, but not learners. What did the Lord Jesus say? Luke chapter 9, verse 44. I'm going to put in a modern version. Let these sayings sink down into your ears. And the original, I'm told, says, put and place these sayings into your ears. Just the same way that a man would take a jewel. It's in danger of being stolen, so he locks it up safely in his wall safe or his floor safe. So the word must sink into us. And we receive the word by faith. And we take the word and we cry it. And we've sat here and we learned how to rejoice. Have we rejoiced? We've sat here and we have learned to not be anxious for anything. Don't worry about anything. How much worrying have we done since then? We're listeners, but not learners. Oh, that God would help us correct that. And so, let them sink in. Let the words of the Lord sink in. Listen to the psalmist as he teaches us. Michael has to go and feed his ducks. Thanks, Gary. I love the words of the psalmist in Psalm 73, in verse 25 and 26. He says this. Listen to the words of a contented man. He says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon the earth that I desire besides thee." Look, if your desire is in the Lord Jesus, you'll be content. You'll never be let down. He says, "My heart and my flesh fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forevermore." There's the cry of a contented man. Hey, listen, did you know this? Maybe you don't. You don't get everything I'm saying, say is a bit theological. Here's something. This is not theological. This is true. Not that theology is not true. Each one of us, you know something? We all live in either one of two tents. Did you know that? Either one of two tents. That's right. Either content or discontent. Which tent are you living in this evening? What tent will you be living in all week? Content? Discontent. You know, have you ever noticed that you don't have to teach people how to complain? I've noticed that, especially here in Ireland. You don't have to teach anybody. They complain fast enough without any education. Never went to college to learn how to complain. But contentment, on the other hand, needs to be learned. Needs to be learned. So, how do we learn contentment? Wouldn't you like to know? Well, come back next week and I'll tell you. No. You'd like to learn contentment. Yeah, we all need to learn. How do we learn it? Well, the first thing about contentment is that contentment is an inner sense of rest or peace that comes from knowing that you're right with God. How do you get right with God? Is it by going to church? Is it by going to meetings? No. You get right with God because His Son hung upon the cross 2,000 years ago and poured out His blood and bought and purchased a bride. How do I know I'm in it? How do I know He died for me? He called you to Himself in the gospel. And if you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner saying, "Lord Jesus, you died for sinners. I'm a sinner. Lord, be my Savior." If you've said that from your heart, in simple faith, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus, you're right with God. You've been reconciled to God. But I don't read the Bible as much as I want to. Well, neither do I. I read it more than I used to. It's not near enough. I want to read it more. Yeah, but I still have bad thoughts in my mind. So do I. Oh, I'm not justifying them, but you know, you're still a sinner. Yes, you'll get victory. It's a wonderful, you get victory over a whole set of sins, and then you think you're getting there, and all of a sudden you realize a whole lot of other sins over here. There's this war going on. But here, the good news, if you're in the war, you're okay. Bad news is if you're not in the war. Yeah. Well, anyway. So, the first thing about getting contentment is to know that you're right with God. Now, here's the second thing. Contentment comes when we know that He is in control of everything that happens in our life. Now, this is a biggie, and this is a hard one. When we are content, or I should say, when we're satisfied with the knowledge that He is supplying for us, whatever happens doesn't happen by accident. He has determined that which is the best for us. And we are content to let Him govern.
Yeah.
We're content. That's all right. Whatever you want to do, Lord. Whatever you want to do. The great problem with us is we still want to be God. We want to write the script. We want to tell God how He should act and what we should have. And He didn't call upon us. He doesn't need our help to write our script. And so we need to learn that He's in charge. And as we do, as we dare to trust Him with His sovereignty, contentment comes. He's in charge, working all things together for good. I like the old story. There's an old story, you've probably heard it, but about two teardrops are floating down the river of life, all right? And one teardrop said to the other, said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm a teardrop from a girl who lost a man, who loved a man, I should say, and lost him. And who are you?" "Oh, I'm a teardrop from the girl who got him." Yes, all things will work for our good. Hey, you might think, "I don't like the way this is." Hey, give it time. Give it time. Maybe God's delivering you. Maybe He is. And so contentment comes in when also we learn. Okay, we learn. We are in right relationship with God. We learn the sovereignty of God. We're learning it. And we learn to focus on the kingdom of God and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," says Jesus. "And all these things will be added unto you." But we are taught from we're children to seek the world, to seek goods, to seek promotion, to seek money, to seek wealth. And we're taught to love money. But look, if God grants us material blessings, amen. And I'm going to tell you this, I've been rich, really have. And I've been poor. And rich is better. I mean, it really is. But I hope I'm content, I think. I live in a little small house, we do. We used to live in a mansion. We've shown people photographs of where we used to live. They're online. It's like a palace. Huge thing. We're learning to be content. Because if you took our satisfaction out of leather furniture and wood floors, and that's not seeking first the kingdom. God blessed us with that first season. And we're in a new season. But that's making me sound like I'm still a learner. But I've learned a lot about it. Be content. Don't be chasing. Just things, things. Why would you chase after things? Why would you make your whole life around accumulating things? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And enjoy it if God grants you material blessings. And if you have material blessings, be generous. With the work of the Lord especially. But there's a powerful teaching on... You want to hear what the Bible says? And the Bible's not quiet about this. Listen to me on 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 and following. 6 to 10. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." How would you like to have gain? Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we, listen, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, let us be content. Have you got enough to wear? Have you got enough to eat? Be content. But they that will be rich, those that want to be rich, those that are seeking first riches, those that would be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While, hey, by the way, you don't believe that? Why was there slavery in the world? The love of money. Why are there abortions in the world? The love of money. That's a money-making racket. Killing babies in the womb. People have made fortunes selling the little dead babies off for research and parts of this and that. It's disgraceful. It's the love of money. Why are there people robbing banks, robbing trains? The love of money. Why do people sell drugs? The love of money. The root of all evil, because they're lusting after those things. Here the Bible clearly tells us. Love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Here's a man, he's saved and he has gone after money. What's he doing? There's nothing wrong with earning money. There's nothing wrong with being in business. But when that's your ruling passion of your life, if you were a believer, are a believer, you will pierce yourself through with many sorrows. Listen, a contented person is not easily seduced by prosperity. Why is that? Because their life is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, not on things. Not on things. And so, no matter what's happening to us or what others do to us, we have steady assurance that the Lord is for us and He's not going to forsake us. Can I say this? Christ Jesus is enough to satisfy the heart of every believer. Everyone who confides in Him, He is sufficient to satisfy. But I've got to ask, you don't give me your answer, you answer yourself, ask yourself this question. Has Christ Jesus satisfied you? There's so many songs I could sing at this time about Jesus. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. Jesus is all I need. He was crucified for me, He died. Christ alone is all I need. Well, there's one believer, I read this from old Harry Ironside, and he said one Christian asked another how he was getting along, and the fellow had a very big, long, serious face, and dolefully he said, well, I'm doing fairly well under the circumstances. And his friend says, I'm sorry to hear that you're under the circumstances. Aye, what are you doing under the circumstances?
I'm well enough under the circumstances.
What are you doing under the circumstances? If Christ is our source, if we're seeking first the kingdom of God, we should never be under the circumstances. And so, the Lord would have us living with our hearts set on Him, learning contentment from no one else but Him. But what about Jesus? We're going to finish here very quickly. What about the Lord Jesus? We're comparing our condition. What about us comparing ourselves with the Lord Jesus? Did you ever consider that He chose a very poor condition to be in? And He did that for us. But He was content with everything. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. Look, Jesus could have brought a house down from heaven with Him, couldn't He, when He came here? He could have brought a big house down, a big mansion, and lived in it. Or He could have built Himself a mountaintop retreat. He could have spoken it into being. Sure, He created the worlds. 6 days. not a problem for him to speak of a mansion, a hilltop mansion. But no, the manger was his cradle. Cobwebs were his canopy. The same Savior who said he was going back to prepare a mansion for us in heaven. Do you know at times that master builder building mansions in heaven for us, at times he had nowhere to lay his head. At times. Christ came in the form of a pauper. Philippians 2, 6 and 7, we have dealt with it. Who being in the form of God took upon himself the form of a servant. And that's a dualist, the lowest form of slave. He was in a low condition. He never exalted himself. The only time he was exalted was when he was lifted up on the cross. And we look at that Savior in his humility. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Paul says, I have learned in whatever condition to be content, because this man has learned what it is to be in right relationship with God through the shed blood. This man has learned that God is sovereign. Sovereign. He's in charge. How could he be sovereign, Paul, when you're there, imprisoned in jail? No. This is all part of the will of God. If Paul didn't believe in the sovereignty of God, man, he'd have been in serious, serious trouble. And so, Paul has learnt contentment. Paul has learnt contentment in a most amazing way. And so we're bringing this meeting to an end. And you've heard. And you've listened. But will you learn? It's only something you can work out between yourselves and God. Let's bow our hearts in prayer.